eyes, please. Brother Cornelius Drieger from Rosetown, Saskatchewan, to offer an opening prayer in Brother Mike's discourse.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we think it a privilege to come before you, even several times before we break the day. We honor your name, and we seek to line up our spirits with your spirit. And we pray that Brother Balco's message today may do just that. Line us up with you so that we have a clear path. May there be nothing, no bitterness. May there be no evil between us. And help us to seek joy in your love, because you are love, Lord. And we want to seek it with one another. Let us express it. Father, we pray that you will grant strength to Brother Balco as he delivers his message, and may he bring down your blessings to us here too. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Cornelius. Brother Mike, this morning, has chosen to speak on the topic of laying down our life. So I'll at this time call on Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thank you, Brother Cornelius. Peace unto you, my dear brother. It's good to see all of you again here this morning. Hope you had a good night. We did. I'm looking forward to the day of fellowship with all of you, rejoicing in the wonderful truth that the Heavenly Father has called us out of this world of darkness into His marvelous light. We are living in the most momentous time in the history of the human race, really. We're living at the end of an age. We're living shortly in the beginning of a wonderful kingdom that's been promised for all this time. And we look forward to that glorious kingdom. You know, often we sing the words of that beautiful hymn, "When my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory is won." See, we have a task. And that's a task that each one of us must perform. But it is by the grace of God that we have it. For it is God who called you to this glorious plan. You know, when one really thinks about the sentiments expressed in these phrases, of a wealth of thoughts can be absorbed from the words. If one were to look for some scriptures with the word task in them, he would find that there are only a few passages that contain the words. And the first passage we quote is Exodus, the 5th chapter, verses 13, 14, and 19. Now we find the word task in connection with Israel's bondage under Egypt. And tracing the root meaning of the Hebrew, in the Hebrew, we find the word task means an appointment of time, a set time, a day of decision. Now this can be harmonized with Webster's definition: a lesson to be learned, a piece of work to be done. So there's our task. We have a lesson to learn, and it takes us all our life. And we have a work to be done, which takes all our life. Indeed, Israel learned a valuable lesson in the appointed time that it was held in slavery under harsh taskmasters. Deliverance from the bondage brought joy, and in 3 days, discontent and complaint from some. So we have to be careful. The child of God also wants to learn valuable lessons from the very time he is set free from the bondage of sin and death. By accepting Jesus as our Redeemer, and by making a full consecration to serve him, one is delivered into the liberty of Christ. Our privilege of being set free from the power of sin and death came when we accepted the invitation. My son, give me thine heart. The invitation went to you. My son, give me thine heart. And we accepted that invitation. How one accomplished the work of that must be done will determine the full eventual victory over the flesh, over the world, and over the adversary. Those three things we must battle every conscious day of our life. We must battle the world, we must battle the flesh, and we must battle the adversary. Now, for some of us, or for some of you, the response to this invitation came in the youthful years of your life. For others, it comes in later years of life. But it does not matter. It does not matter whether one was raised in a consecrated home, or it came out of a nominal system, or came out of the world with no prior religious convictions. In each case, the mature individual decision had to be made. Just because some may think that because they were born in a consecrated home that they have an upper condition, that they're better off. Not necessarily. I know many who were born in consecrated homes and never took advantage of it. They didn't take advantage of the consecration home that they were brought up in. And by the same token, I know those who come right out of Babylon and were faithful in their life. In each case, a mature, individual decision had to be made. For indeed, consecration is a serious matter, and it was not to be entered into lightly. For once we have taken this step and given our hearts likewise, in full consecration, one must learn and observe the ways of the Lord. Considering the Lord's ways, we see wonderful manifestations of his character. We see the manifestation of his love. We see the manifestations of his justice, of his wisdom, and his power. And one's heart must respond to these ways of the Lord with love and reverence. The desire to render acceptable service to God is vital. And as one observes his ways, he gains knowledge. He gains wisdom. And learns that what is perfect, what is pleasant and pleasing to the Lord. Now this is the gradual process. You don't come in the truth, you consecrate, and the next day all of a sudden now you know everything. You have to learn all those things. And how do you learn? You learn by application. If you don't apply what you hear, you don't use it, you will not learn. We learn that he can read the very intent of our hearts, and nothing is hid from him. The knowledge of his ways doesn't come in a miraculous manner. No, it doesn't just all of a sudden appear in your heart and your brain that, oh, now I know everything. I have a full knowledge now. Yesterday I didn't know anything. Today I know everything. It doesn't come that way. Merely reading His Word, or even memorizing it, to the extent that one can quote whole chapters in the Bible, is not becoming acquainted with His ways. I knew many people who could quote the Bible from cover to cover, but they never did become acquainted with the ways of God. And lately I see, not that I'm putting them down or anything, but I see laptop computers. We begin to see in the place of the Bible in many studies, and even in discourses, and it's not the answer. Your laptop computer is right here. Right here. You carry it right here. It's not in that little machine. Oh, now you can. It's just like the only thing is, you have your Bible, you have to look for it. The computer, you push a button and it comes up on you. And that doesn't mean anything if you don't put it in your heart. It has to be in your heart. The essence of the words and what they mean and what and the application of it has to be in your heart. You know, if one doesn't take these precious words into their heart, it is the will of our Heavenly Father, it is His Word working in us every day of our lives that will draw us closer and closer to God. The precepts of the Word of God must remain in one's heart. His Word must be assimilated, and in making all the decisions of life. If you assimilate something, you're digesting it. You're using it to full use. And if you do that, now in any conditions that arise in your life, now you have something to fall back on to help you to make your proper decisions. And only if one does this can he truly know what the Father desires him to do. Now you can ask the Father to show me thy will, what thou would have me to do. But if you don't search for what His will is, like again I say, it's not going to come to you miraculously. You know, every fiber of His being must strive to be pleasing and satisfied with the leadings of the Father in His life. And after accepting the great privilege to become footstep followers of Jesus, one is granted the means to finish his task on earth with great care and with perseverance. And that means is the throne of grace. And that means to find all this is through prayer. Prayer is a life-sustaining essential for the proper growth of the new creature in Christ Jesus. Prayer is your nourishment. Prayer is your food for thought. Prayer is the strength that you get from the Word of God to nourish the new creature. That's like when you get up this morning, you went to breakfast. You had breakfast to nourish this body, to give it strength for the day. Prayer does exactly the same thing to the new creature. It gives the nourishment that that new creature needs to develop, to become strong, and to fight the good fight of faith. And you get it in prayer. It is that essential, vital vitality that we get from God because to nourish that new creature. Without this privilege, I would venture to say, its growth would be stunted until eventually it would wither and die. Without prayer, you wouldn't last very long. Because prayer is the essence of what is in your heart and when you go to the Heavenly Father. Prayer, to be effectual, must be offered with proper request and must be offered with sincerity. Our petitions should never be vain repetitions, nor demands made to the Father. But always, they should acknowledge His manifold blessings. There should be the sincere desire to ask for grace, to ask for assistance in every time of one's life. Consider the attitude of our Lord Jesus, that perfect Son of God. The occasion we want to recall is the awakening of Lazarus from the dead. And this is recorded in John 11th chapter, verses 41 and 42. John 11th chapter, verses 41 and 42. Now, when you read that, and I'm going to read it, think about it. Think deeply about it. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of thy people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now some may wonder at this statement. Why did Jesus pray if he knew that the Father had always heard him? First of all, brethren, as stated, Jesus wanted the Jewish people to know that what was about to take place was by the power of God, and that this power was exercised through him. Furthermore, though Jesus always knew that he and the Father were in perfect accord and had one purpose, yet Jesus never took this his relationship with the Father lightly. No, he always took it serious. He never took his relationship with the Heavenly Father for granted. His desire was to be faithful. His desire was to be obedient to the Heavenly Father's will. Now, in your time, leisure time, some of you want to go back over that. When Jesus says, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. In this particular instance, when did Jesus pray? It doesn't say that he prayed right before Lazarus was awakened. It doesn't say that. But you find out, if you study it, you will find out when he did pray. And I think you've got to go back a few days before this incident when he was talking to the disciples. And he said, well, Lazarus was sick. But he says, well, he sleepeth. Now we can go. And Lazarus was already dead. You see, but that's when Jesus offered the prayer. 3 or 4 days before. And this power, the Heavenly Father, was exercised for him. Jesus, his desire was to be faithful. His desire was to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And the Lord learned from study and meditation these things which were proper and acceptable to God. The other day, before we left home, I was watching television. And I heard minister of some kind. And he was talking about Jesus when he was 12 years old with the learned in the synagogue and talking there when his mother and father were looking for him. And the minister made a comment which kind of hung in my head. He said, Jesus at 12 years became spiritual. He had spiritual insight. Well, you know, if somebody's playing an instrument, they hear a sour note, you remember that sour note right away. You hear it immediately. Well, when he said Jesus was spiritual at 12 years of age, well, I knew that's not correct. But I didn't catch his name or anything. I'd have wrote him a letter. But the thing about it is, he didn't become spiritual, of course we know, until his baptism at the River Jordan, when the heavens were opened up unto him. But I just thought I'd pass that along as to the life of our Lord Jesus. But that didn't stop him from seeking to do the will of the Father. His desire was always to be faithful and obedient to the Father. And he learned from study, and he learned from meditation those things which they thought proper and which were proper and acceptable to God. And so then his petitions and his prayers were always in harmony with God's word. Nevertheless, you know what he always said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And my dear brother, if the Son of God, the perfect one, always regarded the Heavenly Father in such a manner, how much more should we do likewise? Our desire is to offer acceptable prayers, acceptable sacrifices to our great Creator. And rightly, these prayers can be for strength. We can pray for strength. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for understanding how to deal one with another. But also wisdom in daily dealings with ourselves. How do you deal with yourself? For no one knows our frame, our innermost thoughts better than our Heavenly Father. It was He who created man from the dust of the ground. And we desire to exercise the spirit of a sound mind in all matters. We are not to be overly joyful when good things come to us, as were the Israelites upon their deliverance through the Red Sea. And this particular statement had much meaning to me throughout my life and being raised by my parents. My mother always told me, well, don't laugh too hard today, because tomorrow you'll cry. So if you don't laugh too hard today, maybe tomorrow you won't cry too hard. So you see what the Israelites did? They were joyful when the sea opened and they went through. But 3 days they were moaning and complaining already. But we are not to become utterly downcast when things don't work as we would like to. You know, as they told Moses, why did you bring us here to die? At least in Egypt we had leeks and onions and cucumbers to eat. And out here we don't have nothing. We are instructed to rest in Him. We are told to wait upon the Lord patiently with hope and thanksgiving. How long will this quest to know His ways and to render acceptable service to Him take? How long must one wait upon Him? Well, Psalms 31:15 tells us, my times are in thy hands. What are my times? What is your times? It's your life. Your time is the time you live. There's another time. Remember what Job said? All the days of my appointed time, I will await till my change come. Job knew that he was going to sleep in the grave until the resurrection. And so that, what he was referring to, was from the time he died until the Lord come and will call him and he will come back from the grave. That was the time he was referring to. And that's thousands of years that he slept, that he's sleeping in the grave. What a beautiful expression. We who are here today are rejoicing in His presence. Do not know whether we shall meet again in this side of hell. And since we have made a covenant of sacrifice with Him in respect to each one of us, we have committed our all to Him, and we desire that His will be done in our lives daily. The Apostle James gives a good response to the subject of our appointed time. our lifetime. This is in James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 to 15. James, 4th chapter, verses 13 to 15. Go to now, either say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and gain. And whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. You don't know what's going to be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. If the Lord will, we shall do this and do that tomorrow. Whatever we do, our life is in the Lord's hands. We also remember the parable of the master in Luke, the 12th chapter, 16th to 21st verse. Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 16 to 21. Here the rich man had some bountiful harvest and decided to tear down the old barns and build new ones and then live in ease and be merry. The rich man did not do anything dishonest, but he acted unwisely, for he only thought of himself. God did not enter the picture at all. And this has reminded me of a Greek brother I knew many years ago. And this story was told to me by Brother Harry Patius. I'm sure you many know remember Brother Harry Patius. He served up this way. And then this Greek brother says, well, I'm going to work, and I'm going to store all my money in a trunk. And he says, when I get old and retire, I'm going to go into pilgrim service. That was the decision that he made to do. But there was one problem. He died before he could retire. So all that he stored, he never got to use. See? Because, like the parable of the rich man. The rich man didn't do anything dishonest. But God did not enter into the picture at all. And the man was told, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then to whom shall all these things go? Now we emphasize that God did not cause this man to die. But the parable shows the brevity of life and the thoughtfulness that should go in making our provisions. We are never to conclude that a child of God is not to make provisions for himself or for those dependent upon him. He should also make provisions for tomorrow, so to speak. But these provisions should always be considered along the lines of God's overruling providences in his life and in his affairs. God willing, we shall do this. If it be the Father's will, we shall go there, if the Lord will. No one knows the hour nor the day when we must render account to the Lord. This task making his calling election sure will be accomplished. Consider our master, the great example of faithfulness and obedience. He was only 33 and a half years old when his precious life was over. True, his death was in harmony with the prophecies being fulfilled. Yet he willed, he desired that not one jot or tittle or the Father's work that the Father gave him to do would go unfulfilled. That was his biggest concern, that he had done all that the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. And he bore witness before kings and rulers, yet every day was marked by this one thing: lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And as far as footstep followers of our Lord Jesus, we come to do the will of our Heavenly Father. It has been emphasized from this platform that it's God who called us out of this world into His marvelous light and invited us to walk under the robe of righteousness of His Son. God called you to be the bride of His Son. And our Lord Jesus labored with all His might, with all His strength, with zeal and joy. He daily sought to complete the task that was set before Him. And how thankful we are, brethren, that He did just so. Now let us consider Stephen, the first of the Lord's followers to give up his life and to follow the Lord's example. In Acts the 6th chapter, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. His zeal in proclaiming the glad tidings stirred up the people and the scribes and the elders. And as they listened to his testimony concerning God and the prophets, the council looked steadfastly on him. And what did they see? They saw his face, as it were, the face of an angel. Now, when I read that, going back to what I knew about the Jewish people, that every time you see an angel, you would die. It was to see an angel, they knew that you would die. But yet, here they are looking upon Stephen as if they saw an angel. Now, I couldn't quite comprehend what that had meant. But I have seen little children, and I assure you have. And I assure you said like me, "Oh, what a beautiful little angel. So sweet, so innocent, so lovely," these little children. And I think when they looked upon the face of Stephen, they saw that same expression as a child, a beautiful face, because they truth, the radiance of the Word of God was radiating from his countenance because of the Word of God. And then when they looked upon him, what did they do? What a wonderful testimony this was for this young man in his early 20s. And as Stephen extolled the leadings of God in the lives of God's people, the fullness of their joy radiated unto that young face. And surely Stephen gave a reason for the hope that lay within him. His eyes looked heavenward, and he felt the peace of God within himself. That was his reward from the majority. What was his reward from the majority of those that watched and listened? This is no different today, brethren. He cried with a loud voice. They cried with a loud voice. They covered their ears and ran upon him with one intent. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear what Stephen was saying. And they ran upon him. They probably thought that they had listened to more of Stephen's precious words, they would be like blasphemers too. What happened after this? They cast him out of the city and stoned him in Acts 7:58. And after they had stoned dear Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man's feet. Now, who was that young man that they laid the clothes of Stephen? It was the Apostle Paul. It was Saul at that time. He no doubt was a member of the Sanhedrin, took power to seek death for those who spoke about Jesus and the gospel message, and he had the power of letters to take him into captivity. Now, how we cherish young Stephen's actions and this great test of his faith. In his dying moments, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Being a true believer, Stephen knew that he would have a future life in the grand time of resurrection. But his final words were not ones that really should, that are his final words are ones that really should teach our very hearts and make us think. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7:60. He died. The young Stephen was dead. What great love Stephen had shown. Though death was near, he prayed for those who had stoned him to death. He did not ask them to be punished, and this was a grand mark of victory and love that was shown by Stephen. Now, dear brethren, we are living in a momentous time in the history of mankind. And we see so many evil things being done. And we don't want to get caught up in the spirit of the world when we see these things are taking place. God is at the helm, and he knows exactly everything that's going on, and nothing is out of control. Nothing is ahead of time, and nothing is behind time. God's plan is progressing absolutely perfect. And it's up to us to increase our faith in this plan and to rely upon it and have faith in it. Stephen's task on earth was done, a life consumed in young years, but a life that was thoroughly dedicated to serving God and his beautiful message of truth. And as we consider the life of these dear servants, such as Stephen, we must bear in mind that whatever state we find ourselves in, young years or older years, we must have the earnest desire to tell the glad tidings of great joy. We must daily strive to live each day with the thought of rendering obedience to him who called us to the light of his truth. May each of us never lose sight of the blessed invitation that has been given to us, that we graciously have accepted. My son, give me thine heart. And may our prayers be for strength, for grace, for peace of heart and mind, as we strive to walk in this narrow way. And at the throne of grace, our petitions are also for the other members of the body of Christ. And when we pray his will to be done on earth, we are also reminded of the human family. And may we always remember that God is for us. Who can be against us? May the Lord continue to bless you, to watch over and keep you, as it's been a joy to be here with you, to see you all again, to fellowship with you, and to rejoice in this precious, precious truth that the Heavenly Father has revealed to us. And may you carry that cross, a banner of Christ, all the days of your life. Amen.
110. Brother Mike has chosen 110 as the closing hymn for his discourse. We'll sing all four verses, we'll rise on the fourth, and then Brother Mike will dismiss us with prayer at that time.
Amen.
rise, please.